Now I see grace. Hallelujah, I stand today. I'm standing in an empty grave. And the stone that you rolled away. When I was blind, who you saw, son. When I left man, you saw one. And just like that, all my past has been erased. When I look back, I see grace.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Grace Point this morning. We're very happy to see everyone. As we begin our service today, we ask, as we typically do, for everyone to stand up and welcome your neighbors next to you. Step across the aisle, welcome other folks. Today, Kevin's going to be picking back up with his sermon series based on the Beatitudes. Maintaining happiness in life is the topic of the series. Many of you are probably familiar with Ecclesiastes chapter 3. This is a passage that's often read during funerals. In this chapter, Solomon goes through and explains the seasons of life. And in verse 4, Solomon says, there is a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. We mourn for many reasons in life. Death of a loved one is perhaps the most intense mourning that most of us will ever see. This morning's message is from the second Beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Today, Kevin will discuss how God blesses the brokenhearted. See, folks, if we put our trust in God, He will bless us no matter the circumstance. As a matter of fact, in Psalm chapter 30, verses 11 through 12, David says, "You, God, changed my mourning into dancing. You took off my funeral clothes and dressed me up in joy, so that my whole life might sing praises to you and never stop. You, God, turned my mourning into dancing." Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we travel through the seasons of life, we do know that you are with us. It is up to us, God, to lean onto you for the support and the help that we need, to lean on you in all circumstances, to put our trust in you, our faith in you, our hope in you. And you bless us time and time again when we do so. We thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to come together and worship in a free country. I ask you just to open our hearts and our minds this morning to the message, to the music, to what you are telling each of us individually, Lord, and as a group. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Would you agree sometimes that life can be tough, painful, hurtful? Ever since Adam and Eve sinned, the world has been broken and everything on this planet is broken. Nothing works perfectly. Life is full of losses. We have defeats, disappointments, distresses. We have trials and toils and tribulations, sorrow, sadness, suffering, problems, predicaments, pressures, and no one escapes these. The rich, the poor, the genius, the uneducated, men, women, boys, girls, the cruel, the merciful, the emotional, the stoics, the extroverts, introverts, the optimist, the pessimistic person, red, yellow, black, and white, we all experience down times, emotionally sad times, painful seasons of life. As Tim shared with you, we are in the series, Maintaining Happiness in Your Life. Today is the second part, how God blesses broken hearts. Now, I want you to take your outline. You should find it in your bulletin. Follow along. You'll be able to fill some things in as we go. Jesus addressed these difficult times in the second Beatitude in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, when he said this, God blesses those who mourn. for they will be comforted. Folks, if you stuff your grief and your mourning down inside, you will suffer until you choose to mourn. Because only then can you be comforted. Now, what did Jesus mean by this? Is the way to maintain happiness in your life to be sad? That seems like a great reversal. So what does Jesus mean by this? Now, I don't know what you're going through right now. I hope you're not going through anything serious. I hope you're having a relatively easy time in life, but it doesn't last all that way all the time. Some of you came here to the service today all churned up inside. Maybe you have conflicts, you're into some form of chaos. Maybe you got a bad health report. Maybe you just got laid off. Maybe you forgot to put in your earpiece. Could you all hear me? Do I need to start over? Don't start over, no. Boy, is my face red? Because I am like embarrassed. I've been doing this for like 45 years. I'm mourning right now on the inside. But maybe you have had conflicts. Maybe you're going through a series of issues that bring chaos. Maybe it was a bad health report. Maybe you got laid off. Maybe you had a fight with your boyfriend, girlfriend, husband, wife, parent, child. Maybe the money isn't there that you need and it's bringing some difficulty in your emotions. Maybe you're under tension. Now, I understand that stuff. All of us have a story. Listen, folks, everybody has a story. And everybody has a backstory. Here's my story. Here's how I got that way. Some of you are familiar with part of my story. You remember, if you do, that I grew up with my 2-year older brother named David. We grew up in a very unhealthy home environment. Parents fought abusively. My brother and I suffered at the hands of their abusiveness. Our mother left David and I to fend for ourselves when he was 6 and I was 4. He left us with a dad that wasn't the best dad in the whole world, to say the least. But David became, for me, somebody who took care of me, somebody who protected me. I remember vividly there are times we had to hide from my dad, and he would tell me where to go hide and hide with me. He protected me. He became my lifelong friend. Fast forward through all those child years and go to my teen years. I remember when I went to high school, David had been there for a couple of years, and he said, "Kevin, here's what you need to know." And so he told me some things to do and some things not to do. And so the first day there, I got involved in some things I shouldn't do. I lost all my lunch money. I had nothing to eat. He said, "Man," he jacked me beside. He just punched me a few times and said, "I told you." He said, "Now come with me. We're going to win it back." And he did. I ate lunch that day. He took great care of me. We were best friends all through life. Until we weren't, because he was in a car crash, just an accident, nobody's fault, and he died. And that brought into me a change of my life that to this day I struggle with. I became depressed, and I don't mean down and out, I mean clinically depressed, needing medical intervention. Because we were supposed to grow old together, share children, grandchildren, and it didn't happen. And every year in the fall, I struggle with a new bout of depression because, you see, my brother and I were 2 years apart, but within a day on the same birthday. I was born on the 14th, he was born on the 15th of October. I liked it that way, except we always celebrated birthdays on his birthday. I don't know why. 14 comes before 15. Always on his birthday. I always felt gypped. So in the fall of every year, I struggle. It just comes back. And I have folks who help me through that. Libby is a good girl. She supports me. So, when I read the Beatitude that we're looking at today, God blesses those who mourn. They will be comforted. I'm like, how? Show me. I need it now. And as a pastor and as a chaplain at a hospital, I need to know that because people are always going through difficult emotional, spiritual times. So let's look and see how this works. Fill this in, first of all. This is just a principle we need to understand. God doesn't expect me to be happy all the time. There's this myth that if you're a believer, you should always be smiling, always be happy, always be cheerful, and that's just not true. The fact, the Bible says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 and then verse 4. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. Folks, in some ways, life is just a series of opposites. And the Bible says here, you're not going to be happy, you're not going to be laughing all the time. It doesn't work that way on this side of heaven. Now, one day, it will. I should get an amen on that. One day, we won't have to go to the other side of happiness and joy. We'll be full of it all the time. Sometimes weeping is appropriate. Sometimes the only appropriate logical response to life is grief and sadness. God doesn't expect you simply to grin and bear it, to stuff your emotions, and to smile in the middle of all the storms of life. God blesses you when you grieve. A lot of people think that grief is only for funerals, like if you lose a loved one, and only then does a person grieve. But there are thousands of losses you can experience in life. And don't ever think that just because an incident doesn't occur, that you shouldn't grieve. That it shouldn't cause other people to grieve. Maybe it doesn't bother you, but it can bother someone else. And you think, I'd never grieve over that. Good, but they are. God doesn't expect us to be happy all the time. So the second thought is this: grief is essential to my health. You want to be healthy? Grief is essential to my health. It's essential to your emotional health, your spiritual health, your physical health, your mental health. Grief is a painful emotion, but it's healthy and it's helpful to us. People ask me how I'm doing, and I appreciate the care and that prompts that question sometimes, but I think sometimes they're surprised when I say, not too well. Aren't you the pastor? You're the chaplain? How you doing? Man, it's tough right now. It's good that we let people know how we're really feeling, because David said this in Psalm 32, verse 3. Look at this verse. He said, when I kept things to myself, when I sucked it up, when I didn't share truthfully, when I kept things to myself, I felt weak deep inside me. I moaned all day long. That's just the opposite of what we want when we're struggling. We want healing in whatever form that comes. And David said, man, when I just tried to fake it, I became more miserable, more hurting inside. When you go through life and you have a loss in life, it's a job, maybe you lost a friend, you lost a deal you were trying to close, maybe you lost a pet, you lost something in your life that you were hoping would happen, not happen to you at this particular time. Maybe you lost a relationship, maybe you lost a marriage. Folks, you can either mourn or you can moan. Moaning is negative, mourning is positive. Moaning is having a pity party. Mourning is calling out to God in your grief and in your pain. Again, look what David said in Psalm 39, verse 2. David says, I was silent. I held in everything I was going through, but to no avail. My distress grew worse than when I sucked it up, rather than when I let it out. if you don't grieve the losses in your life, if you're too busy and you just stuff it up, you just push it down, if you try to do the Clint Eastwood strong and silent type, you just want to grin and bear it, and you press on and you don't stop to mourn, your distress is going to grow worse, not better. So what am I saying? The bad things that happen to you in your life, they're not your choice, not all the time. Sometimes we make bad choices, but most of the time it just happens. But grief is a choice, and it's a healthy choice. So, how does God bless broken hearts? The first way that God blesses broken hearts is this. Number one, God draws us close to himself. He draws us close to himself. Psalm 34, verse 18. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those whose spirits have been crushed. You ever felt like your spirit been crushed? I mean just like there's a heavy, big, large, old boulder, like literally just sitting on top of your chest, and you feel like your spirit has been crushed. At those times, the Bible says God is close to you. He's close to the brokenhearted. Sometimes, folks, if we admit truth, when we're grieving, we often feel like God is a million miles away. Where's God in all this? Ever ask that question? I ask it all the time. People tell me a situation. They tell me a problem. They tell me a circumstance. And I listen and all of that. And eventually, I'll ask, most of the time, where's God in this? Where is he? And I'm not expecting them to say, oh, he's just right up close to me, buddy. I want them to admit where they really feel and sense and think that God is at that particular time. We may feel he's a million miles away, but I'm going to tell you he is not. God has never been closer to you than when you are hurting. You may not feel his presence with you, but the Bible says he is close to you. But what you feel and what's real are not always the same thing. Parents, you may have done this before. I remember when my children were growing up and they were in bed. Sometimes at night, I'd walk into their room, open the door, walk right up to the foot of their bed, just wanting to look at them. Thank God for them. Did they know I was there? Absolutely not. Was I there? 100%. Sometimes we don't know God is with us. We can't feel it. We can't sense it. That doesn't mean he's not with us. He most certainly is. The Bible said God is close to the brokenhearted. He's paying attention. He's not aloof. He's not distant. Look at Hebrews 13:5. The Bible says of God, I will never leave you and I will never abandon you. One way that God blesses people who have broken hearts is through his presence with them. There's a second thing that God does. Number two, God grieves with us. He grieves with us. The reason we have the ability to grieve is because we're made in the image of God. If you remember things that happened in Jesus' life, there were a couple of occasions that he grieved. Not just was upset, not just was sad, but Jesus, the very Son of God, grieved. Look at John chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. When Jesus saw Lazarus' sister sobbing, he saw how all those with her were crying also. His heart was touched And he was deeply moved. And look at those words. Then Jesus started crying. See how much he loved Lazarus, they said. Jesus loved Lazarus. They were close. They were tight. They were buds. Lazarus died. And Jesus knew that one day, on the day of resurrection, Lazarus would have life back again. He would be in heaven with God and with him for all eternity. But even still, knowing all that, the Bible says Jesus cried. He sobbed. That word cried literally means to sob as hard as you can. You ever been in that state before? When you're not just crying, I mean you are sobbing and people want to console you and tell you to stop and you just can't. That's what that word means. He sobbed. He cried with all of who he was, physically, spiritually, emotionally. He was letting it out. And Jesus was grieving. And weeping. There are times I believe God the Father looks down and he is grieved and he is weeping and he is hurting and he is going through sorrow because of the things that he sees. God grieves, he weeps. When he sees inhumanity on earth, he weeps. When he sees sinfulness on earth, he weeps. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 3. It says this, Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with bitterest grief. He knew suffering firsthand. So when you come to Jesus, it's not like Jesus said, man, I have no idea what you're talking about. What are you doing? What are these tears? Man, I can't identify. No, he can identify. When your heart is breaking, when you're going through pain, it's not like Jesus is saying, I don't know what's happening. He's saying, I do know. I've been there, I've done that, and I hurt with you. The pain that you feel, God feels it as well. The pain you feel in that loneliness, God feels it as well. The pain you feel in rejection, that time you felt painfully embarrassed, God feels it as well. God grieves with us. God draws close to us. And number three, God gives us a church family for support. He gives us a church family for support. We weren't made to go through grief on your own. God never meant for us to experience it on our own. Healing comes in group. Healing comes in the context of church. It comes in community. We are better together when we help one another through our difficult times. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 12. In Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Be devoted to each other like a loving family. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. The Bible said believers belong to each other. You know, biblically, I could ask each of you to turn to the person next to you and say, hey, I belong to you and you belong to me. That might be a little strange, but biblically, we could do that. God gave us a church family for support. We belong to one another. Then it says we're to be devoted to each other like a loving family. How are we devoted? One way is we sympathize with each other. When you have a victory, I shouldn't be jealous. I should be rejoicing with you. When you have a defeat, I should never gloat over that. I should mourn with you. When you share a joy, I should double it in my enthusiasm for you. When you share a sorrow, that sorrow becomes halved because you shared with someone else. This is one reason I think you need to be involved not only in our church, but in a small group. If you don't have a small group of people that you can trust and talk to, you're going to have a more difficult time making it through life. Look what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. He said, comfort each other and give each other strength. Let me give you a couple of suggestions about that. Comfort each other, give each other strength. First of all, never minimize someone's pain. One of the words you can delete from your vocabulary when you're talking to somebody who's in pain are the two words, at least. Throw them out. Someone lost a child, well, at least you're young enough to have another. Someone's business failed, or at least maybe you still have the opportunity to get some insurance money. At least you can just take the word. When somebody's sharing their heart with you and they're hurting, you take those two words, at least, and never use them. They'll learn the at least later when they're ready. You take those two words, at least, and just get rid of them. I heard about a mother who lost a child through drowning, and a neighbor came over in a meaningful way and attempted to comfort them and said, at least you still have two other children. Don't ever try to minimize somebody else's pain. At least. There's always an at least. Just, may I say it, just shut up about it. Until later. Do you know? And the other thing is, I think we saw it in the video, they talked about people coming in and sitting in the mourning booth, and they don't know what to say. And so they try to say anything. They don't know what to say, but they want to fix. And so they don't know what to say. Listen, do you know what you should say when you don't know what to say? Yeah. Keep it shut. They don't need your words at that point anyhow. They need your presence. You can sit for an hour and say nothing, and they may come back to you later and say, you'll never know how much that meant to me. One of the reasons I think people feel a sense to say something is because they feel uncomfortable just sitting and not talking. And they feel like they got to do something. Sometimes we just need to learn how to sit in the midst of somebody else's storm and just be a presence with them. And later, when it's time to share, when it's time to talk, then do that. But typically, not quickly. People speak out of nervousness. Don't. It's not their fault that you feel uncomfortable sitting with them saying nothing. Just learn to get to it. It's crazy in my pastoral ministry and in my chaplaincy ministry. Many times I just go into a room and I just sit with them and they talk and I just listen. And they'll tell me an hour later how great I was and I did nothing verbally, but was just with them. And then next, God does this. Two other things. God does this. Number four, God gives us the hope of heaven. This life, folks, and you know this, is not all there is. This is just the warm-up act. The amount of time you're going to spend on this earth, you know, is quite small. 80, 90, if you're lucky, maybe 100 years. That's not long at all compared to eternity. Trillions and trillions, we can't even define how long it goes on. But the Bible says we have hope of heaven. If there were no hope of heaven, we would be in despair. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. We don't want you to be ignorant about believers who have died. We don't want you to grieve like the people who have no hope. People who die who don't know the Lord, they don't have a hope here. But Paul says, we who know God, we who know Jesus, we have hope. There is life after life and death. You say, well, then why do I grieve? We're not grieving for eternity. We're grieving right here, not for them. We're grieving for us. Our hearts still hurt. Their heart doesn't. They're in heaven just I'm assuming they're dancing. I don't know what they do when they first get there. Probably fall on their knees before Jesus. You ever see, you've heard that song, I Can Only Imagine, right? What am I going to do? What's going to be first? What's going to be first? I think after we fall down and worship and love God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, then no telling what goes on after that. I do know this in Revelation 21:4, it says, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things will have passed away. The only tears up in heaven will be happy tears. No more pain, no more suffering. All of that God takes away. And then number five, God uses our pain to help others. He uses our pain to help others. This is called redemptive pain. It's the highest and best use of the pain that we go through. God doesn't want us to waste a hurt. God uses our pain to help other people. It's the highest and best use of the struggles that we experience. Who can better help a parent of a special needs child than a parent who had a special needs child? Who can better help someone who lost a son or a daughter in a war than someone who lost a son or a daughter in the war? Who can best help somebody who lost a limb than somebody else who had lost a limb? And God uses our circumstances in life to become that person who can help someone else grieve in a way that they can understand that you understand. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 1:4. God comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others with the same kind of comfort we received from God. Your greatest ministry, your greatest ability to help others many times comes out of your deepest hurt. If you can honestly say, been there, done that, I've been in the same circumstance, then you are poised to hurt someone or help someone who's been hurt in the same way. Folks, you know we live in a broken world, so everything, every day, we experience that nothing works perfectly. And right now, you're in one of two categories. Right now, you're either needing of help because you're in a really bad situation, some bad pain, and you're hurting and you need some help, or maybe you're the person who has worked through that and you're poised to help somebody else. Every day, I either need comfort or I need to comfort others. Won't you let God heal your broken heart, and then won't you let God help someone else to heal their broken heart? How does God bless broken hearts? I asked Jason this week to sing this song, Graves in the Gardens, and I want to read some of those words one more time. You want to know how God blesses broken hearts? He turns graves into gardens. You, God, you turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. Oh, there's nothing better than you, God. There's nothing better than you. Lord, there's nothing. Nothing better than you, because he turns mourning to dancing. He gives beauty for ashes. He turns shame into glory, and God, you're the only one who can. Let's pray together. God, I want to thank you that you are not some God off in the distance who does not understand what we go through. You are a God who is real, who is here, and who knows every pain that every person ever experienced. And you are the God who says, I want to help you through that. God, we look to you and we realize you're the one who turns graves into gardens. You're the only one who can do it. You do it through your spirit. You do it through your power. You do it through working through your children as we help others who are struggling. And God, there's no doubt that people are here today and they're mourning, they're grieving, they're hurting. Maybe they came that way. Maybe just what we talked about today has brought up some of the pain and the suffering and the grieving that they've been going through, and now it feels like it's there again. Well, God, that's fine. That's good. I pray for healing. It's a process, God. Sometimes we try to usurp the process. We want to get from A to Z instead of going through B, C, and D. God, help us to realize when we hurt, when we struggle, when we mourn, when we're confused, when we're beside ourselves, you are with us. So guide us through the struggles that we've been through, that we're going through, and the ones that we're going to go through tomorrow or next week or next month. And use us to sit in the mourning booth with others who are struggling and suffering. Make us to be that kind of church who cares for one another and who cares for others who will come in. Help us to be the people that will sit in the mourning booth with a coworker, with one of our coaches from the ball field, with a family member, with our next door neighbor. Now bless our invitation time, Lord, our response time, and any way that we respond to you, God, speak to us, heal us, encourage us, lift us up, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Real quick here before we do the graduation, we're going to test Kevin's reading skills here in just a moment. He gets to read all the names off. How many of you had somebody in your family that just graduated from kindergarten going into first grade? Anybody? There you go. How many had a fifth grader going in sixth grade? That's big because they're going into middle school. All right, we got a couple, I know, maybe one or two here. Eighth grade going into high school. Woo, there you go. Yeah, give them a hand. That's a big one. And now we're going to honor our high school and college graduates. So here's what we're going to do. During this last song, if you are one of the graduates that listed there, or if you're not on there and you want to come down, you're welcome to. If you'll come down and sit on the front row here during this time, I know we don't have all the graduates here, but some of them are here. Come down here, and then after this last song, Pastor Kevin will read through the graduates, and I have a little gift. Not only do I have a gift, Jason, a couple of the youth that went back, we wrote notes of encouragement to every graduate while we were back there, and we heard the sermon, too. That was good.
We really doing this with music?
All right.
I might have to sing something. Olivia Anastasis, West Ashley High School, attending Trident Tech to study business. All right. Victoria Anastasis, College of Charleston, Bachelor of Science in Exercise Science, going on to Physical Assistant or PA School. Physician Assistant, PA School. Sarah Britz. Stand up, Sarah. James Island Charter High School, attending Western Carolina University to major in music education, flute, drum major for the James Island High School Marching Band, and will be marching with the Catamounts Marching Band. Good job, Sarah. William Elliott, James Island Charter High School, attending the Citadel to become a major in business, and after college, he hopes to become a United States Marine. Well, well, give that man a hand. Olivia Evans, James Island Charter High School, taking some time off, keeping all her options open. That's pretty wise. Played in the James Island Charter High School band. Macy Pigeon, James Island Charter High School, working at Bishop Gaston and an Autism Behavioral Institute, hoping to attend Trident Tech to study nursing in the future. And Walker Traxler, First Baptist Church, school, attending Lyon College in Batesville, Arkansas, to major in business while also playing collegiate football. He played football for the First Baptist Church Hurricanes. That's it, John.
All right, we're going to say a little prayer here. Now, last year we did something for the first time. We had folks who wanted to just come by and say congratulations to the graduates. We did write some notes back there, and I would encourage you, if you got that list that's in your bulletin, you want to write a little note sometime and give it to them as an encouragement. That's always a great thing. Family members, while they're up here, if you want to come up and stand next to them during this prayer, if you want to slip up here next to them, that'd be fine. And then that way the folks come by and just to say congratulations, not only to the students, but also your parents have been a big part of this too, right? Y'all say that? Yeah, a little bit. Yeah, so yeah, if they want to come up during that prayer time, that's good. Let's pray together, and then you come up and congratulate these graduates. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for a message that reminds us that we all need times to just help others, to find comfort, and also to comfort others. Lord, today as we say congratulations to these graduates, we know that they're scattered all over the world right now as summer starts. They will be launching out into school, into work, and all the different activities. Be with them in a great way. We thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had together. We love you and thank you now. In Jesus' name we pray it. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.